Words change meaning over time. As we know, English is notorious for it. Nice once meant silly. I didn't know that. Silly, interestingly enough, went in the opposite direction. German selig, blessed, morphed in English through those who needed to be blessed, that is, the weak, and then thus the foolish. Awful used to be something that would be inspiring awe, so it was sort of full of awe. We use it differently now. The naughty, that's people who had naught. Or nothing, nada, nothing. Now it means behave badly, which if you think about it is kind of a slam against the poor. Those poor people, they're naughty. Our changed word today is the word doctrine. Once, doctrine described good teaching that could keep you safe no matter what, as you trusted and relied in the truth that God had revealed. But now in Western culture, doctrine, not Western non-church culture, doctrine has a tendency to be perceived something like this guy. It's almost a swear word, ringing of the dictatorial, unfeeling, and controlling. Interestingly enough, as we talked about this as a staff, we realized that none of us had been trained in doctrine. They taught us theology, which doesn't have those connotations. It's the same subject matter. If you long for a clear demarcation between truth and error, if you distrust fickle feelings to lead you to the truth and how fickle our feelings are, if you see how important systematic, coherent, together faith is, faith believed in the heart because you trust in God's truth, then you have some doctrinal spirituality in you. Yet of late there has been a breach between faith and truth. We trust science and universities and Fox News to give us the truth. Right. They're supposed to, anyway, the news agencies. Few religious claims, however, can be so verified by current living witnesses in a certain sense, not the basic claims, and they can't be tested in a lab. That doesn't mean religious faith is fantasy or false, but if we begin to consider faith to be more in the arena of opinions, and I was just reading an article last night about a professor who was having a real difficult time because one of his students would claim that he has an opinion and what he articulates as the opinion is actually not factually correct, like in history. The Confederate flag, for it, was one example. I believe, in my opinion, it's just a flag representing states' rights. Look at all the literature. It always mentioned was slavery. So he was saying, no, that's not your opinion. You cannot have an opinion of a factual error. That's different.
Who said that?
That's the fellow writing. I would agree with him. If it's factually incorrect, then it's something else besides an opinion. As he put it articulately, speaking as only a professor could, you're just wrong. One fellow was visiting a North American university, Christian university, and he posed the question, what would happen if you discovered that the basic claims of Christianity were false? That is, if it could be proved that God did not become human, Jesus did not die for your sins, and God did not raise him from the dead, if it could be proved that, would you still believe? And he was shocked to discover that in each case, he asked it in two classes, half the class raised their hands. In other words, their faith is somehow disconnected from the facts. The truth does not relate to their faith. And that's very dangerous ground. Christian doctrine is based on the assumption that what the Bible presents to us is trustworthy and true. You may disagree with it, but you can understand what it says as presenting itself as being trustworthy and true. I wonder sometimes if our children are abandoning the faith as they do all across North America because we have taught them to have a good faith without also giving confidence in the scriptures from which the faith comes. If kids feel that what they learn actually has little to do with the truth, they feel lied to. And you know how that feels. One mother had a preteen who was always lying. Kids go through this. So the mother said to her, "Here's what I'm going to do. Sometime over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to tell a really big lie." And the daughter said, No, you, Mom, you always tell the truth. That's fine." But then she began to worry. She said, "Mom, when you said I could spend my savings on whatever I wanted, was that the lie?" Mom said, "No, that's not the lie. When you said that I could go to the overnight, was that the big lie?" "No, dear, you can go to the overnight. That wasn't the lie." "Mom, you wouldn't. You said we were getting a puppy. Was that the lie?" "No, dear, that wasn't the lie." 2 weeks went by. The daughter was totally frustrated with her mother. She said, "Mom, you promised you'd lie to me." And her mother said, "Yes, and that was the lie." How you have felt these last 2 weeks is how we have felt, because we're not sure when you're telling the truth and when you're lying. Doctrine, theology, describes the basics of what Scripture says is true, how it makes better sense of the world than the alternatives, so that we can confidently encourage children to develop a relationship with God who is revealed to be trustworthy and true, who will not lie. And also, and this is really key for the doctrinally minded, how all those little bits and pieces fit together. Try this experiment at home. Have somebody set up a chessboard mid-game, like that. And then look at it for 10 seconds and try to see how many pieces you can remember when the light goes off. That's all the time you've got. I timed it. I can remember a few. I barely play. I know how the pieces move. That's about it. I could remember a few of those pieces, but I couldn't do the board. And if you were like me, studies show you're not going to get all that. However, grandmasters, given just that much time without superior intellect or memory skills, will know where every single piece was on the board. How do they do that? Because when they look at the board, they're not looking at the individual pieces per se. They see the whole. They see how the relationships work. They see a conversation going on and happening between the pieces. And as you grow in skill in the game, you know what the shape of a board is. And you can almost intuitively recognize when somebody's got chessmate coming. Because you see the relationship in the pieces. That's what doctrine, or that's what theology is trying to help us with. To see the bigger picture and see it as a system. So, now to 2 Corinthians. And if any of the texts that we've looked at reflect a spiritual style, this one does. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning about verse 5. If you'll find it in your pews, we're going to be looking at that. You really won't be able to follow much that we're going to be doing unless you do. Page 1066. All theology is based on the Bible, and out of the Bible flow these theological headings. Memorize them in the next 10 seconds, and then I'll remove it from the screen. No, that's no. Forget the big words. I don't know why theologians do this. They're just addicted to big words. A lot of them from Greek with strange stuff on it. This is it. Right there. Those are the headings you need. God, Christ, Spirit, world, humanity, sin, salvation, church, mission, and last things. That covers the whole realm of theology. How do I know? I looked it up on Wikipedia. Seriously. In your pews, you'll find a green piece of paper. I've adapted that from Wikipedia. You'll see the fancy words in smaller print, and then those words in larger print, and that shows you the whole theological system. The Bible reveals a wonderful, we'll just go work through it in order, a wonderful God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who was active in creation, but we became trapped in bondage. So God sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, to save the world from sin and death. The church is the community of people following Jesus and extending God's mission into the world. We look for a better world to come. So there you have it. God, Christ, Spirit, world, humanity, sin, salvation, church, mission, and last things. Now, 2 Corinthians. Start with one term at a time, and let's see how much of that is in 2 Corinthians. What do you see in there about God? And do you realize you're slower than the 8:30 crowd? Seriously, this is not that hard. Just look for the words. Chapter 4, beginning about verse 5 or 4. See anything there about God? Pardon?
Image of God.
Image of God. All right, that would apply to Christ. He starts off by saying, in God's mercy. Okay, so we now know something about the character of God. So we take that little bit out, and we can add that to our understanding of God. God has mercy. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Christ, we've just got one, on the image of God. By the way, if you want to stun one of your friends, just talk about the hypostatic union. It means Jesus is both God and man. Why do they come up with these terms? I don't know. All right. What about spirit? You see spirit in there somewhere. Since we have the same spirit of faith. Now, is that talking about the human spirit or a sort of a mood? Or is he saying that the spirit moves in us to have faith or give us faith? Very good. Thank you. So far, Uda's got 2 points and world. Something in there about the world or the creation of the world. Anyone? Fixing our eyes on what's seen. We don't look at the seen, we look at the unseen, so the existing world would be seen. All right, I think it's about verse 5, verse 6. Something about the creation.
Yeah, God said, let there be light. All right, that's going back right back to Genesis 1. So Paul is building his argument to the Corinthians on Genesis 1. What happened in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. God spoke the word. There's the Trinity at the top. Created the world. We get humanity in there. And he said, what? Let there be light. All right. So God says, let there be light. Now, what Paul does with that is saying, well, God said, let there be light. And light has come into our souls as well in response to Jesus Christ. We have seen the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. So there's a parallel between the creation and what has happened to the church. It's a new creation. Because, notice, we don't lie. We don't distort the gospel. We don't hide it. Those are all sinful things. Because of sin in the world, anyone in there talks about salvation? How we might be saved?
Let the light shine out of darkness. Make his light shine in our hearts.
Exactly.
To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There is salvation. Christ came. Later on, it talks about death is at work in us, but life in you. In other words, salvation is related to the death of Christ and his coming alive. So there's salvation. What about the church? Right. The key word that Anne just gave is we. All the way through this passage, Paul is talking on behalf of the other apostles. We have received the light. We've seen the light of Christ. So all the way through, we, us, that's the church. What about mission? And this is where the rub comes. Mm-hmm. We also believe, therefore we speak. Right. So the church has a mission, and that is to speak. God spoke, and there was light. We speak. You see where he's headed. We create light. The light shines in us. There's a new creation coming. Mission. Last things, finally.
But what is unseen is eternal.
Exactly. What we see now is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal, and that's worth it. The big bit in the middle about humanity is how much suffering there is. We are pressed down but not destroyed, etc. What Paul is trying to do is to say, look, the suffering that you see us apostles facing, that's a part of the story. That's a part of the necessity of what God has done. When the church tries to fulfill its mission, there is resistance and there is suffering. Paul is saying it's worth it. What he's encouraging the Corinthians is to don't give up on the fact that the apostles are having a rough time. We are. We're getting beat up everywhere. But that doesn't bring us down because we know what's coming. There you are. Your first class in theology, your first blessed as first class theologians, you know how to do it. Those terms, take them home, take the green paper home, look at any passage you have, and let there be light. May grace flow to you and thanksgiving to God. So, what is there in it for us? One, I do suggest you exchange the word doctrine because of the nuance and use the word theology and use those that outline of God, Christ, Spirit, world, humanity, sin, salvation, church, mission, and last things. 10 phrases. Take the green sheet home. Use it every time. Fine. Change from doctrine to theology. Secondly, some people need a name change. From Silent Sam to, in Hindi, it might be Charbak. In Irish, Eilish. Greek, Euphemia or Eulalia or Aletheia. All meaning truth or truth teller.
Why do I say that? The Anglican Church of Canada, and I speak not simply because I'm an opinionated kind of guy, but I spend a lot of time talking with leaders all across the country. The Anglican Church of Canada is fading fast because we are tongue-tied when it comes to talking about Jesus or God, except in church, and only then when we have the script in front of us. Do we have nothing to say? Paul would say differently. Are we afraid of what will happen? I don't know. But whatever, our silence is killing us. Many Anglicans simply have forgot why the church exists. Not only to know Christ, but also to make Christ known. And God will not long sustain a church that has forgotten and neglects why it exists. History has shown that. Meanwhile, the Word of Faith Church, seriously, across the bridge, there's a church called the Word of Faith. They had their second annual community event right out on O'Connor, just as you head up towards Eglinton Square Mall. Everything was free. Free hot dogs, free clothing in their clothing bank, free drink, free water, free prayer, free basketball, free face painting. Wow, they really did face painting. Incredible. Hired a professional, actually, I found out. Free basketball coaching and a free car wash. If you go out and look at my car, you'll see I did not have them wash my car. However, I did eat one of their hot dogs. And while I was eating the hot dog, I was overhearing a conversation. It was right there out in the open, two gentlemen standing immediately behind me. One of them, I think it's, you pronounce it vertiligo. It's a blotched skin. You know, the sort that Michael Jackson had? You know, it would cover it with the glove or whatever and make up. The fellow who had vertiligo was in conversation with one of the members of the church. And obviously had said something that got the member of the church's attention. And the member of the church said, you know, when we get to heaven in eternal life, we're all going to be pure as snow. Yes, of course you'd be welcome here. Light into darkness. Because they had faith in the word enough to speak it. Speak honestly and naturally, not forced, but naturally, of what Jesus has done for you and in you and what he will do. Finally, we're coming to the end. Words change meaning, change from doctrine to theology. Some of us need a name change. We need to face the fact that the name of our community has changed from Toronto to Good to Danforth the Dangerous. As far as I can recall, I don't think anybody was murdered along the Danforth in 2012. But the last 3 years have seen 10 violent deaths along the stretch between Maine and Greenwood. May not seem like much, but when it happens meters from your house, as it did for Deborah and I this week, that's very troubling. That's troubling a lot of the neighbors. Let me say on the other side of the equation that living here for 15 years, there has been a vast improvement in precisely that stretch. It has never been better. There's lots of life. There are more babies in strollers than you can count.
Seriously, try during one of the weekdays. The strollers will be lined up at several different places, and you can hardly find a place to walk because of all the moms bringing their kids to all of the... It's wonderful what's happened. It's fantastic in this neighborhood. But life and death, light and darkness are confronting us now along our main thoroughfare. I've heard now from all our local city councilors. I've read all that the police have said and promised. More presence, particularly at night. Most of the incidences have happened between 5 in the evening to 3 in the morning. But followers of Jesus also have sound theological ways of responding to such things and ways of making peace. And one of those is prayer in Jesus' name. So, some of us are planning a prayer walk along the Danforth from Maine to Greenwood, where most of the incidences have happened. I want to do it starting at about 8 o'clock, which is when the violence really starts. There might even be risk involved. I doubt it, but I'm still planning on going. So that we can walk the stretch and pray as we go. And pray for peace all along. It's probably about a 45-minute walk. It'll be slower because we'll be taking our time praying. What I'm inviting you to do is to join me in praying for peace, for light, and for life. If you aren't, can't, or won't come, pray for us that we would also be safe. It'll probably be early in the week. I'm working with Graham Fisher from St. Saviour's. His community has done that quite a lot. Pray that we seize the opportunity that the darkness has given us to speak light into it. So grace may flow down from heaven to Danforth, the Danforth we love, so that thanksgiving might flow from the Danforth up to the God we love. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are strongly passionate for this area, and we want you to intervene and to bring peace where there has been trouble. And so some of us will be taking this walk whenever it can be planned. People will be letting me know later today what their intention is, whether they can join us or not. Either way, pray for this area, the Lord. You who are interceding with God for us, pray for us. We also pray that you would open the lips of people, not just in the Anglican Church, but all across the country. Not that we be offensive with an intent to offend, but that we simply speak of the faith that we have known and what Jesus has done for us. And may we do as Paul did, and to think theologically, that we can see how all the pieces fit together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.